Please open your Bibles or tap on your screens to the book of Galatians. If you're using a pew Bible, you can use one of those and turn to page 1001. Galatians chapter 1. We'll be there in a few minutes. I began a new sermon series last week. It's called Finding Freedom. And that's taking us through the book of Galatians. It'll take us into next spring. Last week, we looked at Paul, and Paul wrote Galatians. He talked about a false gospel that the Galatian churches had been listening to versus the real gospel that he had preached to them in the first place. There was a group of people these churches were listening to. If you've read Galatians before, you may know what this group was or what they were called. I'm not going to name them, even though you can read ahead and find out if you want. But I'm going to let Galatians unfold in real time or in sermon series time, and we'll see what that is when we get to it. Now, you can read it at home if you want to. I hope that during this series that all of us, including me, that we will find more freedom in Jesus Christ as we look at Galatians together. Because part of our sin nature, I mentioned this last week, part of our sin nature will be to turn to legalism. That's just natural. We're going to be pulled back into legalism, and we have to be aware of that, and we know that we live in grace. Legalism is an enemy of the gospel. Legalism of any kind is an enemy of the gospel. The great reformer Martin Luther said this way back in the 16th century, "The law works fear and wrath. Grace works hope and mercy." Let's bring that up if we could, Devin. The law works fear and wrath. Grace works hope and mercy. The law and legalism is about the past and what you were in the past and what everything was in the past. The grace that from Jesus Christ that brings hope and mercy, that's all about the future and your now. Today's message is called Your Past is in the Past. Whatever you think the worst thing you ever did, it is in the past if you know Jesus Christ. And I mean truly in the past. Let me say it again. The worst possible thing you can think of that you would never tell anybody in here, you wouldn't want it on the screen, you know, you wouldn't want me saying it, it would be really embarrassing, whatever that is, if you have one of those things, or two or ten, it's in the past. If you know Jesus, it's in the past, and that's where it's going to stay. Your past does not define you. Your past is not you. Only God defines who you are. And if you know Jesus, he calls you his child. Doesn't matter what you've done. He calls you his child. He defines who you are, his kid. But the past can still help shape you for the present and the future when we understand our past, especially when you're in the hands of a merciful God and he can use our past for our futures. The past did not define the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, so we're reading his words. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write them down, but Paul wrote it. And we're picking up where we left off last week. Paul is still building up to what he wants to really tell the Galatian churches. But he needs them to understand some important things before he gets there. He needs them to understand where he's coming from. He needs them to understand where his authority comes from. Because the Galatians were listening to people that were not getting their authority from God. And they were also discrediting Paul, saying, well, what he taught you is wrong. Here's what it really should be. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this week. And so yours will read the same if you're reading that. It'll read something similar if you're reading something different. Galatians 1, and let's take 11 and 12 together. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty big claim to make. If somebody came up here, it was me or somebody else, and they said, God spoke to me and gave me some new revelation from Scripture, I'd better be knowing what I'm talking about. I better be telling the truth. So if you're going to make a claim like that, Paul better be true if he's going to make that kind of a claim. Paul is telling the Galatians that the gospel he preached, he didn't read it in a book. He didn't hear it from some teacher, some rabbi. He didn't even hear it from one of the other apostles. Now, Paul was an educated man. He was very educated. Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisees had to be educated. He knew the things he had learned from other people in books and classrooms. But this gospel message did not come to him that way. He is claiming that the gospel message and all the things that he teaches in his letters, that he got these things from Jesus directly. Now, this is an important distinction he is making for his readers, the original readers in Galatians. And he's making it for us as well. This claim will continue to be important through the entire book of Galatians. Paul goes on about his past in verse 13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I did my best to destroy it. Now, I highlighted that on the screens. That's a short summary, to say the least, of what Paul did to the early church. In Acts 26, Paul stood before Herod Agrippa II, and he gave a little longer testimony about this. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. We'll throw it on the screen. But here's Paul's own testimony. These are in his words. He's standing before Herod Agrippa II, and he said, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them, I even chased them down in foreign cities. Now, this is part of Paul's past. He can't change that past. This is part of who he was and what he did. He put Christians in prison because they were followers of Christ and no other reason. He had them publicly punished. He voted to have some of them put to death even. Paul certainly had done his best to destroy the church. Verse 14 of Galatians, we're back in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 14, I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul had zeal. He had drive. When he studied hard. He was ahead of his contemporaries as he studied and learned. And he had this zeal that he talks about. He had knowledge of the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament. He had intimate knowledge. He knew the scriptures. He knew and practiced the traditions of his faith. But all that knowledge, all of those traditions had him missing out on God's bigger plan, for a time anyway, because God had a plan for him. Look at the first part of verse 15. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. God had a plan in place for Paul individually before he was born. Now, I think you'll agree with me that God knows everything, past, present, future. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows everything. There's a lot of things we don't know. He knows everything and can see into human future. So that means he called him before he was born, that God knew all the terrible things that Paul would do, persecuting Christians, putting them to death in some cases. And yet, God still called him. Now, get that point for yourself. I don't want to jump too far ahead to application yet, but hold on to that for a second. God knew every sin that you would commit, every single one of them. And yet, he still offered his salvation. He knew your sins before you would commit them. And he still went to the cross and died for them. I hope you've accepted that offer of salvation. If you haven't, I would love to talk to you this week or we'll have a prayer team up at the end of the service, and they can talk to you about that. But if you have, think about this, if you have accepted his offer of salvation, you call him Lord, you're following him, God called you and chose you, just like Paul. Now, he didn't call you to the same thing he called Paul to, but he called you even knowing what would happen in your human future. He called you anyway. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to accept that for yourself. And there's that word again, last word in the sentence there, grace. Paul says God's marvelous grace. A grace that is so much greater than our human brains could possibly understand. But because God loves us so much, he loves you so much, that he offered this marvelous grace, as Paul puts it there. Paul goes on with his personal story. I'm going to pick it up at the end of 15 and go to the first part only of 16. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me, just like he did to you, to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. If you know anything about Paul's ministry, he was primarily called to the Gentiles. I don't know any Jewish people in here, so we're all Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so I'm thankful that God called Paul to the Gentiles, because we are also recipients of his calling and his ministry. Because the Gentiles needed to hear about Jesus as well. Jesus came through the Jews. He was a Jew. But he didn't come only for the Jews. He came for everyone. And that's still true today. Now let's look at a few verses in a row. Take a look at the last part of verse 16. And then I'm going to read through verse 22. When this happened, he's calling about it, or talking about his calling. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God what I'm writing you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still, the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. So Paul is emphasizing the idea that the gospel they heard from him earlier, when he planted these churches, or at least some of them, and they're the ones that received the gospel from him. That's where they heard the gospel from in the first place. He's telling them, this was not from a classroom. It's not from a book. The other apostles didn't teach me these things and learn all of this and hear the stories. He got it directly from Jesus. Remember that when you're reading any of Paul's 13 letters, or 13 letters in the New Testament that are scripture, he received his theology, his understanding of the gospel, all the teachings. He received it by revelation directly from Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the New Testament because it was being written and he was helping to write it, although I don't think he probably was conscious that it would be considered scripture, it would be entered into scripture at some time. I think we can say we know that Paul knew what he was writing down was directly from God. And now we get to two verses that are really important to remember in this discussion. Galatians 1, verse 23. All they knew, these are the Jewish Christians in Judea, all they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. The Jewish Christians really, Paul wasn't really on their radar anymore. They heard about it, they'd all but forgotten him. They weren't having any trouble out of him anymore. They had heard, you know, through the grapevine that he had stopped persecuting Christians and now was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And that would include the central doctrine of salvation by faith, and not by works. And that's going to figure in later in the letter. That's what these false teachers were pushing. Salvation by works. You had to do these things, follow these traditions, and so forth. So imagine hearing that. Imagine somebody was going around persecuting Christians, I mean violently, and you heard that they turned to the gospel. Maybe some of these Jewish Christians had even known someone that had been imprisoned by Paul or because of Paul, or even been killed. Maybe some relatives, I don't know. But they'd certainly heard about it. And now this man, what they heard, that this man had done a complete 180 from a killer for the gospel or because of the gospel to a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish Christians had a very interesting reaction to what they had heard about Paul. He writes it in verse 24. And they praised God because of me. Now, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that in Paul, and only Jesus could have done that in those Jewish the Jewish Christians, that early church. They had to have that that information or knowledge from the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't all be all that surprising if the next verse said, and they remained afraid of me because of what might come in the future. But that's not what it was. It says they praised God for me. Their reaction was filled with grace and thankfulness. This is great. Only Jesus could take the worst of the worst and turn it into something beautiful and redeeming. And he's done that in many of you. And he's been doing it since the first century and every century up till now, to the 21st century. He's still doing it. And he'll still do it until it's time for Jesus to come back. If you know and follow him, he's done that for you. Paul had a past. He was very open about it. He didn't dwell on it, but he was open about it. You have a past too. And I promise that God can and will use your past if you're open to that, no matter what it is, no matter what you think of your past. And I've identified three sorts of pasts that God uses. There's probably more than three. You can come up with some more. But for today's purposes, I have three for you. And the three are a sinful past, a great past, and an unremarkable past. I'll take a quick look at each and show you what I'm talking about. The first one is the one that we think about the most, a sinful past. That's the one that comes to our mind first. We all have a sinful past to one degree or another. Jesus forgives all our sins when we come to him, but he does not erase them from our memories, right? You can remember things that you had done that you wish you rather hadn't done, but you did. I kind of wish he would zap our brains like that when we come to know him. If you've watched the Men in Black movies, they have that little gadget, and they push the button, and they don't remember what they saw or heard or anything. Kind of wish he does it, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. And really, though, that's good. It's really good, because those of us with embarrassing pasts, like really embarrassing stuff, we can remember, we can say, Jesus saved me from that. He saved me from that life. And most of you in this room know that I had a rough past, and many years of living in sin, about 10 years. Or if you didn't know that, you know now. And I spent some time with the youth, 6 weeks ago or 8 weeks, I don't know how long ago. Last couple of months sometime. And I told them some more details about that. And they got to hear more of my testimony. I had a very jagged line from sinful to saved by Christ. Some people have that lightning bolt experience that had happened in the day. Mine was up and down all around. And you know, I finally got there. Or Jesus finally got me there. And so I shared some of that with the youth. But even then, I didn't tell you guys everything. Because there's some things in the past that just need to stay in the past. But I know what Jesus forgave when he forgave me. So remembering in that way, it has value, yes. But once you are saved, ruminating on those things, turning them over and over in your mind, being sorry for them over and over again, that will hold you back. And ruminating on certain details, that's really giving Satan too much credit, too much glory. He doesn't need any of those things. Only God gets that. Some of you have heard the name A.W. Tozer, a great writer and preacher. And he said this, regret for a sinful past will remain until we truly believe that for us in Christ, that sinful past no longer exists. Let that sink in. Regret for a sinful past will remain until we truly believe that for us in Christ, that sinful past no longer exists. We have memory of it. But from God's point of view, from a spiritual point of view, from a relationship point of view with Him, it doesn't exist anymore. We all have regrets. It's kind of silly to say we don't have regrets, but to hang on to those regrets and to live in them, that really is a type of unbelief, because you're saying, I guess the cross wasn't big enough for that thing in my past. All right, church, pay attention. Do you believe that Jesus forgives all sins, no matter how heinous? Does the cross take care of all sins, the worst of the worst? If you believe that, would you say loudly, I do? Okay, there's a lot of you that said I do. Good. Now, live like it, because you are forgiven. You are free. You are. You are free. In God's eyes, your past is irrelevant. It doesn't exist as far as your relationship with Him, and especially as far as your present and your future, which He's much more concerned with. Jesus wants to speak into your present and your future because He's already taken care of the sinful past. It's way back there. It doesn't even exist in the eyes of God. Paul had a lot worse past than you do, unless there's somebody in here that's committed murder, and I don't think there is. That's kind of the worst one, right? Commit murder. But Paul murdered. He had people murdered. So if Jesus can come along in Paul's life and put his murderous past in the past, leave it there, forgive it, He can do the same for you. You do the same thing for you. The second kind of past I mentioned is a great past. Now, this one might surprise you. How could a great past be a problem? Thought of outside the lens of the gospel and God's call on your life, a great past can be a hindrance. I'm not saying it will be a hindrance, but it has the potential to be a hindrance. Because any of us can hold on to a great past and let that help define our future. I did all these great things in the past and everything was good back then. And so that defines who I am now. But in human time, because God exists outside of time, there's no time to God. But in human time, God is a God of the present and the future, not the past. The past, by definition, is frozen in time, and we cannot change the past. Good, bad, or indifferent. We can learn from the past and should, but we can't change it. The good things in our past are usually remembered by while filtering out the bad things. I mean, people do that. I've heard every generation older than me say, well, kids today, and we did this, and they do, the kids today, they do these things. We all do it. Call it the good old days or whatever you call it. You know, the good old days of our lives, our childhood, our church, our relationships. It's a long list of the good old days, whatever they were for you. I was born in 1963, so I was a young child growing up in the 60s, and then in the 70s, I kind of came of age, and I graduated high school in 1981. And I, up until the age 14, which is part of my testimony, but up until age 14, I really had a great childhood. We all went to church together. It was lived out for the most part at home. I played with my friends, and we got the wagons out and did crazy stuff and, you know, got stitches and all the things you do. I don't really remember anything bad in my life up until about the age of 14. And yet, if you know anything about history, the 60s, particularly the late 60s and all the way through the 70s, were one of the most difficult periods in American history. Inflation was worse than it is now. And I'm not taking away that it's bad now. It was worse. Gas prices were higher than they are now, adjusted for inflation. We had some major cultural leaders assassinated in the late 60s especially. We had a president resign. We were in recession. We had gas lines at the pump. There were all sorts of these terrible things going on. I don't remember any of it except to read about it, or it was, you know, on the peripheral of my consciousness. I didn't really pay attention. I was a kid. I'll go get the wagon. My friend's coming over. We're going to, you know, go down the hill or whatever we're going to do. When it comes to thinking about the good old days and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it really can be a hindrance. It really can. If we are focused on the past, we are not focused on what God wants to do in us now, individuals, families, church. And he may want to do something that looks very different than the past looked like. I don't know. We've got to seek God on those things. It is possible that the past really was good and effective, and you're not just doing the good old days thing. When it comes to our individual relationship with God, our church as a whole, there were some good things that worked. But we have to continually ask God, what do you want us to be doing now, God? What's next, God? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to be? There was a man named E.M. Bounds, and he died in 1913. Give you a little timeline there. He was a pastor, and he wrote 11 books, 9 of which were on the subject of prayer. So he was very interested in prayer and wrote about that a lot. This guy was born in Shelbyville, Missouri, not far from here. He grew up there. And at the time that this happened, he became the youngest lawyer in Missouri. He was 19 years old when he started practicing law. Then at 24 years old, he was called to be a pastor in Monticello. Some of you have been to Monticello. You know where that is. Now, none of that matters much. I just thought it was kind of cool that he was from Missouri. I bring him up to show you a quote from him. Let's look at it. Here's something Bounds wrote. The past has not exhausted the possibilities nor the demands for doing great things for God. The church that is dependent on its past history for its miracles of power and grace is a fallen church. You've probably heard financial advertisements, read them, and they have this disclaimer in them. They have to put this disclaimer, something like this. Past performance is not indicative of future results. That is like a thing. They have to put the disclaimer in there. Now, Bethel has a great past, and I believe it has a great future. My first sermon here, I don't know if any of you remember it, but in the first sermon, I didn't look it up, but I think I have the wording right. I said, as Bethel, we're proud of our past, we're excited for our future. But we can't rely on the past to ensure that we're staying on mission to reach, teach, and serve in Jesus' name. Okay, let's bring it back to you as an individual. Get off the church for a minute. If someone asked you this question, and there wasn't really a way to weasel out of the question, here's the question. What has God been doing in your life lately? How would you answer that? Would you have to go back? Oh, well, I got saved in 1992. What's he been doing in your life lately? The last 3 months, 6 months, this year? What has God been doing in your life lately? What has he been speaking to you? Where is he leading you? I'll leave you with that to think about. The third kind of past, and it's probably also a little surprising, is an unremarkable past. There's a lot of folks that have these remarkable stories, dramatic even, stories, about how Jesus got through to them and they accepted his free offer of salvation. And this lady was a prostitute. They took away her kids and she was on heroin and she was in the jail cell and somebody told her the gospel and it just changed. Boom, ram, lightning bolt. God changed her. And people like that get a lot of attention and they sometimes get to write books and people want to hear these testimonies. You know, we want to hear them. I like hearing them. I do because it displays the power of God. Like this, you were in an impossible thing to get out of and then Jesus brought you out. And look at you now. I can't even imagine that you were in that situation. I love hearing those things. And it reminds us that everyone is called by Jesus regardless of their past. When we see someone that was about as far away from God as could be and then now they know Jesus, well, that reminds us that Jesus is for everyone. But what about those people? And many, many of you would include yourself in this category. People that grew up in a Christian home, their faith was taught, it was lived out, demonstrated, parents stayed together. You went to church, you learned the Bible. You're not claiming to be sinless, but you never really got off track. You know, you did the church thing and you never, no major rebellion or anything. Some people might think, or you might, if that's your testimony, you might feel sometimes that, well, that's not a testimony. That's an unremarkable past. It's not, I don't have a testimony like the lady that was on the jailhouse floor and blah, blah, blah. But, and please, please hear me on this. That is the way it is supposed to work. That's God's plan for a family and for you as an individual. Sometimes it doesn't work that way and God has to call you in a different way. Look, that is a testimony. A matter of fact, it is a wonderful testimony. Everything was in place. Your parents or whoever raised you. And one day you decided, yes, I believe this for myself. I'm not just believing it because my parents told me so, but I believe it for myself. I believe what I've been taught. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to you. And Jesus comes into your life and you accept that offer of salvation. You might have been a really young kid, a teenager, or even an adult, but it happened. And I praise God if that's your testimony. I am happy for you. High five, whatever you want to call it. If that's your story, thank God for it. You thank God that that's your story because God still saved you just the same. And by staying on track, who knows what sorrow he saved you from? Who knows what you could have gotten into? He saved you from very painful situations. I know what I'm talking about here because that's not my testimony. I was way off track, so my testimony sounds a little more flashy. But hear me. And I'm not saying this for a sermon or to make a point. I so wish I had your testimony. I wish I had that testimony. But I don't. But I'm still thankful. There was a guy named Thomas Chisholm. Died in 1960, so some of you were alive when he was alive. He grew up truly poor in Kentucky. He was born in a log cabin with a dirt floor. I mean, you know the story. And Thomas came to faith at a young age. Really didn't have any rebellion, no major crisis, no spiritual darkness or anything like that. He lived his life, served the Lord. He really had an unremarkable past. Here's something he wrote just before he died, and he died in 1960 again. He said this, "My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." Astonishing gratefulness. This comes from a guy that doesn't have that flashy testimony that sells books. During his life, Thomas wrote over 1,200 poems. He just wrote them for himself, you know, and that was part of his expression of worship. Some of the poems were set to music. Not all of them. Some of them were. We sang his most famous work earlier in the service this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So this man, with an unremarkable past, understood still how God had been merciful and loving to him. He lived a life of thankfulness in response to that. And he wrote the song that we sang earlier today. Here we are singing the song that 62 years later after he died, and he wrote it in 1923, so it's almost 100 years old. Doesn't matter what it is. Hear me out. Your past is in the past. God can use your past. It doesn't matter if it's a sinful past, a great past, an unremarkable past. God uses your past. And we can remember our past to remember what God has done for us. But we should not live in the past no matter what it was. Jesus is only concerned about today and tomorrow and the rest of your life on this earth until you go home to be with him. What does God have next for you? Your past is in the past. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all my friends this morning. I pray, Lord, no matter if we have a testimony that's different from the person across the room or next to us, that we can praise God. We praise you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. No matter how we got to you, Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that all my friends here would purpose themselves to find out what is next. What do you want each of us to do as individuals in our walk with you? Father, thank you for loving us in the present and forgiving our past and planning for our future. Help us to be on your plan and your plan alone. In Jesus' name. And church, I don't have this in my notes, but can you stay in a mode of prayer, whatever we want to call that, your heads down? Is there anyone here this morning that's struggling with the past? You may be able to say, yeah, Jesus forgave me and I know him, but still, sin nature, the devil, whatever, pulls you back and reminds you of what you did. Remember, the devil is an accuser. That's what he does. And if there's anybody that needs prayer for that, I'll give you a couple options. You can pray, the prayer team, if you guys would come on up, just to be ready. But a couple of options. I'll pray for you if you want to raise your hand and stay where you are. Or you can come up after the service and pray with someone for any reason. It doesn't have to be that. But people aren't looking around. So is there anybody you would like me to pray right now? I won't say your name or anything, but is there anybody? I see a person with a hand up. Anybody else? You won't be the only one. Got another one? Okay. I'll take one last sweep here. And remember, you have the option to pray with someone up front later after the service, or they can take you somewhere. Okay. Got a couple of brothers I'm going to pray for. Father, those that raised their hand, I pray that you would help them to understand their past, and that if they know you, then it's a dead thing. It's in the past. You nailed it to the cross, Lord, and you paid for our sins there. And then on the third day, you rose from the dead and offer this forgiveness to any of us, no matter what the past was, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the in-between stuff, but especially the sinful stuff. And I thank you. And Lord, I pray that anyone else that didn't raise their hand too and that are struggling with this, that they would be able to go beyond just knowing this, because the Bible says so, and it does. It does. Your word says so. We believe that. But that you would do a Holy Spirit miracle in this room right now in that person, in these people, whether they raise their hand or not. Would you do that now, Lord? Anyone that can relate to what I'm describing, would you just do your best to receive what God wants to do in you? I can't conjure it up, but the Holy Spirit can speak to you, and I'm asking, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Father, would you speak that right now to my friends? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.